Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10, and the middle of verse 33. Now therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. And Peter, opening his mouth, said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is acceptable to him." The word which he sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all things. Ye know the testimony which has spread through the whole of Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism which John preached. John, Jesus, who was of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went through all quarters doing good, healing all that were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We also are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they also slew, having hanged him on a cross. This man God raised up the third day and gave him to be openly seen, not of all the people, but of witnesses who were chosen before of God, us, who have eaten and drunk with him after he arose from among the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he it is who was determinately appointed of God to be judge of living and dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone that believes on him will receive through his name remission of sins. While Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were hearing the word. And the faithful of the circumcision were astonished, as many as came with Peter, that upon the nations also the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out. For they heard them speaking with tongues and magnifying God. And Peter answered, "Can anyone forbid water that they should be not baptized, should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit as we also did?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they begged him to stay some days. This chapter of the Bible is of particular interest because it records the first substantial gospel preaching to people who were not Jews. That is not to say that no one from among the nations had ever heard the gospel before, but this is the occasion when the gospel was specifically brought to the nations, and it was used, this occasion, for the help of several people. The most obvious people, of course, were the household, those that were gathered together in the household of Cornelius, who was actually a Roman soldier. It was also used for the help of a distinguished servant of the Lord, the Apostle Peter, who needed this experience to open his eyes to the extent of the work of God and the meaning of what it was for the Lord Jesus to be Lord of all. And not only Peter, but as the last few verses that we read show, it was used for the help of some who had come in support of Peter and needed their eyes open to help to see the extent of the work of God as well. And you and I, who I expect are all of what the Bible would have called the nations, should be particularly thankful for the way that the gospel has reached us. This is quite specific as to how it came about that the word of God came to the nations, and the nations like you and me can be assured that it's not just a gospel for Jewish people, but it's a gospel for you and me and everyone else in the world as well. Now, I expect you, or most of you, will know this chapter as well as I do, so I don't need to just labour every aspect of it. But there are one or two things that I'd like to call attention to especially in view of this being the time for the preaching of the gospel. The first thing is that God had his eye upon this dear man, Cornelius. None of us, of course, have ever met him. He lived long ago. I would expect to meet him in glory, though, as a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was a godly man, and remarkably, in a sense, for a Roman soldier, he had done his bit for the people among whom he found himself. He had set out to help the Jews and make provision for them. And he had a revelation from God. That's a remarkable thing. Scripture does not first focus on Peter, as you and I might have expected. Peter was one of the Lord's servants. You might readily have thought that the scripture would focus first on him, but it doesn't. It focuses first in the history of the events. It focuses on Cornelius, the one for whom this occasion was devised by God to bring him and those with him to a conscious knowledge of God and the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. Then you come to Peter, who had an experience to match the one that Cornelius had had. Cornelius had seen, had been given to see, that there was a man called Peter who could be used for his help. And now Peter is given the word that there's a man who needs his help and is to move under God's direction so that the two of them come together. Most remarkable thing, you know, you and I, we don't always know just why God brought us together. But God had his eye on Cornelius, and he also had his eye on Peter. And he set about bringing them together, and they did come together. When we began to read, they're all together in Cornelius' house. And Cornelius, you know, he's ready to hear what God has to say. In fact, more than that, he says that we're all present before God, not just before Peter. He was conscious of being in the presence of God. You know, as we come to a Christian meeting, it's good to be conscious of being in the presence of God, just to realise that we haven't come together, friends as we may be, thankfully so, but we've actually come together for a purpose, which is to make way for the Word of God. And Cornelius says something which is very bold, which he may not have realised how bold it was to say it. He says, we're here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Cornelius, have you any idea what you're saying? You're saying that your mind and heart is open to whatever God may say to you. You won't be able to pick and choose. You won't be able to say, I like this, but I don't like that. You've opened your heart to whatever God may see fit to say. And that, you know, needs to be the spirit in which I approach the scriptures. Ready for whatever God may use them to say to me, to say to us. And Peter, that sets Peter immediately free to preach the gospel. And it's very interesting to see how he began. He's learnt the lesson of the great sheep that was let down from heaven. And he says, I can see now that God is no respecter of persons. A very big thing for a Jewish man, even a Jewish Christian, to come to. God was no respecter of persons. You know, if you were brought up a Jew, you would regard yourself as one of God's chosen people. And you would be right as far as that goes. You would be right. Except that if you had read the Old Testament a little bit more carefully, you would find that God didn't seem to have just the Jew in mind. He had in mind that they should be used as a blessing for others. And the question would arise, have I ever been a blessing to anyone else? Or did I just see myself as shut up to my fellow Jews and the people that shared all my opinions? That's what you find, sadly, in the scriptures, that many of the Jews were very much confined to themselves, and they breadth of the gospel, especially as found in, say, the prophet Isaiah, they had passed it by. In fact, they'd rejected it. Peter says, I've come for something. I can see that there's a word for everybody. And that means you and me as well. Now he says, I've got a word, and I'll begin where it began. He says, the word which he sent to the sons of Israel. So he acknowledges that that's where it began. It began among the Jews. And what did it begin with? It was preaching peace by Jesus Christ. There was no peace to be preached by good works or by what people could do for themselves. This peace was by Jesus Christ. You have to go over the page before you can see how that could come about. But Peter was quite clear and quite definite that peace could be secured, and by no one else, secured by Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say things that evidently they did know. I suppose you could hardly be a prominent person in the Roman army in Palestine, as it then was. You could hardly be in such a position without having heard at least something of things that had gone on in Jerusalem and how they had come to be a company of people who seemed to be followers of this man called Jesus Christ, and how upheaval was feared on that account. You would know something about this. So Peter can build upon what people already know. And people may not know very much, but it's quite a good thing in the gospel to preach upon at least what little people do know, so that you can build upon, not upon their works or upon their flesh, but upon such knowledge of God as they may have. Now he says, this is who it was. It was Jesus of Nazareth. You'll notice, of course, that Peter preaches from the standpoint of looking at the Lord Jesus as the man from Nazareth. When Paul comes on the scene, of course, he immediately begins to preach that he's the Son of God. And those are two different aspects of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. But both are important. And the ministry that was given to Peter was to preach Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom God had endorsed. He anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power. What Jesus did, he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. Did not, you might say, but he was the Son of God. He was entitled to act on his own authority. And so he was. I can say that, I trust, with all reverence, that he was entitled to act because he was the Son of God. But he didn't do that. He took the place of being a man here and being dependent on God for his ministry. And that's a very lovely thing, you know, if you're a Christian. It's a very lovely thing to know that when you're reading the words of the Lord Jesus in Scripture, and quite a few of his words are recorded, you are hearing the mind of God revealed to you. You're put directly in touch with God himself. What Jesus said is what God gave him to say. It's entirely reliable. You will come to no harm, and you'll come to much good if you receive it and act upon it. And he went through all quarters doing good. Peter had kept company with him for at least some of those travels. Doing good was just a large expression. Doesn't say in detail what it was. He was doing good. Wherever he went, he did good. You and I, of course, sometimes what we do harm. But Jesus did nothing but good. And then Peter gets a bit more specific. He healed all that were under the power of the devil because God was with him. As you read through some of the Gospels, you might well say, and you'd be right to say, that some of what Jesus did was to heal people of their diseases and their infirmities. But Peter could see beyond that, that Jesus was not so much concerned with their bodies as with their souls. And your friend is more concerned with your soul than with your body. He will graciously take care of you, and you can bring to him the troubles that you may have with your bodies, and I say that quite soberly. But remember that the real interest of the Lord Jesus Christ, as to you and as to me, is where we are in our souls. And the power of the devil is a very real thing. It was seen, obviously, in some cases that the Lord Jesus had to deal with. There were those who, there was the man who was possessed and lived in the tombs, went about and cut himself, all these kind of things of extreme evidence of the work of Satan. But it can be a bit more subtle than that. And there is plenty of the work of Satan and devil around now. And the power of the Lord Jesus is available to relieve and solve the burdens and problems of those who are under Satan's power. That is one of the things that he has come for, to undo the works of the devil. Not to pass them by, but to deal with them, to tackle with them, and to undo them. And Peter says, and we can give witness that this is all true. And he goes on to say that he knows about what the Jews did. He just says it a little bit in passing, in a way, at this point, whom they also slew, having hanged him on a cross. No word just at that point, you see, as to why Jesus died. Just puts the responsibility on those who did it. We shall come in a moment to what the reason for all that was. But he says, I can assure you that he wasn't held by death. He rose again the third day, and he says, there are those of us who have seen him. We can bear witness that the gospel is true, because we've seen him. And you know, the resurrection is widely denied and perhaps derided in the world at the present time. But the underlying question is, well, is there any evidence to confirm it? And here you have the witness of godly men who would have no motive to lie and who had learned from the Lord Jesus the importance and value of the truth. They came to it. Yes, it was true. They had seen him. They had been with him, eaten and drunk with him. It was real that the Lord Jesus had risen from among the dead. And then Peter says, so we have been told to preach, to teach. And remarkably enough, but importantly, one of the first things that he brings in is to witness that the Lord Jesus is appointed of God to be judge of living and dead. And you and I might say that that is not quite how we reckon to preach the gospel. But it does have to be, it has a place in the gospel. The claims of God witnessed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Scripture speaks of it repeatedly, and the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5 speaks very forcibly about it, as to all judgment being committed to the Son, because he is the Son of Man. There is no avoiding it. It's appointed unto men once to die, after death the judgment. But now you come, as it were, to the key verse. I'll just use the word, the punchline of this paragraph. To him all the prophets bear witness. Jewish prophets, yes, yes, that everyone that believes on him will receive through his name remission of sins. And with that, Peter comes to a key point of the gospel. And it's a key point still for you and me today, that we need the forgiveness, the remission of our sins. We are sinners in the sight of God, and a few moments reflection before God will soon convict you freshly that you are a sinner. I am often convicted of sin as to things that I have done, things that I have failed to do. And the gospel is for sinners, it's for everyone. And everyone is a sinner. I know these are old expressions and commonly, regularly perhaps used in the preaching of the gospel. Mm-hmm. But God does have an issue with man. Mm-hmm. He has an issue with you and with me. As to what kind of life have we been leading? What kind of life are we leading? You know, it's good to look on a company where, to the best of your knowledge, everyone may be a believer. But I, and I expect others here, have stood before an audience that we thought were all believers, but it turned out that it wasn't really so. Or that if they were, they had succumbed to the what these scriptures speak of as the power of the devil. You can never just be sure, and it's not the job of the preacher to be sure who his audience is. It is the job of the preacher to seek to make sure who his audience is, and that people do not go out with their sins unforgiven. But you and I, we've all needed our sins to be forgiven, and there's truth in the old saying that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. That is our nature. There is no escaping it. The only way of escape is to come under the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the one. Peter doesn't just say it here, but there's plenty of scriptures that do say it. The reason that our sins can be forgiven is that Lord Jesus has borne our sins in his body on the cross. You and I will not be able to explain that to ourselves. By which I mean that the weight and burden of the sins of so many is greater than you and I can take in, for a start. We do not understand what sin means to God, and we do not understand exactly what it means, as that other scripture we spoke of yesterday. We do not understand exactly what it means for the Lord Jesus to be made sin for us. That has to be left as the voice of the Spirit on a matter that lies between God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I assure you that it is a reality, and the experiences of the Lord Jesus leading up to the cross confirm that to him it was a very real prospect from which in his holy nature he shrank away. He was not afraid of physical suffering, I think we can say that, but he did fear the wrath of God, and it was a very real thing that the wrath of God fell upon him so that it might not fall upon you and me. If our sins are forgiven, and they can be, it is for his name's sake. It is through his name that believers receive remission of sins. Now, just two more things before I'm through. While Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were hearing the word. That is the most remarkable thing, you know, that in response to Peter's preaching, every attentive soul was saved and converted. That was the immediate, instant effect. That's what the scripture says. While Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were hearing the word. Whether that does include every person present, or whether there's emphasis on hearing as giving attention, is not for me to say, but is presented as being the instant effect of the preaching concerning the Lord Jesus as Saviour, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them, so that they were immediately able to enjoy the best that God has for us while we're still here in this world, the gift of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to be here as a witness for the Lord Jesus, to enjoy the things of God, to have fellowship with one another, and to share together in what Scripture speaks of as the service of God, everything that was needed to equip these new believers was instantly afforded to them. Yes, of course, they would have further experiences, but there's no idea in Scripture that you have to wait a long time to receive the Spirit, or that the best that God has in mind for you has to wait a long time. It's all available to you as soon as you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. So that is one thing, and Peter and those who had come with him acknowledge it. There was no denying, because the evidence was the same as it had been right from the outset, from Pentecost onwards. And Peter then says, well, there's one more thing. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we also did? I think it's very interesting just to see how things are put there. Here you have men and maybe women converted right out of the world, and the Holy Spirit has come upon them, and now they need a mark to show that they have left the old behind and are ready for the new. And that, you know, is in a sense the great truth of baptism. I'm not now speaking exactly about the order of things in Scripture. I am speaking, though, about the significance of being baptized. Paul, the Apostle, enlarges on that as he writes to the Christians in Rome. He says, if you've been baptized, you've been baptized unto the death of the Lord Jesus. You're identified with him. He went into death as a reality. For you and for me, it's to enter into it in spirit, to say that his grave was for me as well. That is what is meant by going down into the waters of baptism. Many of us perhaps have been baptized maybe years ago in the faith of our parents. Well, I'm not in any sense speaking against that. If that is your parents, my parents' conviction, then they would have to stand to it. And in due time, I would need to stand to it as well. I'm just speaking now about the significance of baptism. It means a definite commitment to be done with the Lord, with the old. It does not of itself assure you of a new life. That is in the power of the Holy Spirit. But we do need to recognize that being baptized is a public mark, of wanting to be done with the old. What I was is now gone, and I want it to be gone, and I mean it to be gone, and I'm glad to be publicly known as one that means it to be gone. And of course I shall now need to stand to that, because people, my fellow believers and the people of the world with whom I have to do, will be entitled to look at me and see whether that is really so, whether I really have done with the old. And we trust God that they would be able to see something of the new as well. That, you see, is it lies behind what came before us yesterday about any man being Christ, there is a new creation. Yes, there is. Old things have passed away. Yes. But is that God's view only, or is it my view as well? If it is my view, then baptism will be important to me as having desired consciously to be done with the old, even while I am still here in the flesh and blood. Well, it was a happy company in Caesarea, and they gave Peter a good welcome. They'd enjoyed his preaching, they'd been blessed through it, and they begged him to stay some days. They were good company. And the subsequent chapters, of course, show that Peter now himself had to stand to what he was committed to. He had to go back, yes, to his fellow Christians, but he had to tell them why it was looked like he had done what to some of them was such an appalling thing. He had had fellowship with Gentiles. Well, you know, it was very real in those days. But here are you and me, you and I, as witnesses to the power of the word that has reached not only Jew, but Gentile as well. We give thanks that the mercy and goodness of God extends so wide, and may we all just freshly prove the blessing of it for his name's sake. Amen.